What makes a good gift? Something you wanted? Okay. Money? What's that? The ones that don't cost anything, good gifts? From the heart. Given out of love. Weren't expecting it. Surprise, surprise. Surprise. Chocolate. All right, these are all very good answers. And oftentimes we say it's the thought that counts. And it is. You know, we really do mean that. But sometimes the price doesn't hurt anything either, right? Kind of like those expensive gifts, sometimes better than the cheaper ones. Sometimes we appreciate when we get a gift and we do understand what it took for that person to get it to us. I like gifts that are also, it may be my personality, but I like practical gifts. Something I can actually use, especially if you can use it close to the water. Then I really like those kind of gifts. But God is the one who gives and furnishes all good gifts. Would you agree with that? Well, today we're going to talk about some of those good gifts. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts, gifts that God gave to every believer. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, which happens to come right after Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Let me go over that one more time with you because I know you're taking notes. Ephesians chapter 4 comes right after chapters 1 through 3. Very good. And the whole book of Ephesians talks about the church. And chapters 1 through 3 told us about the church's calling, who we are, the doctrine, all the doctrinal basis for us calling ourselves a church. And chapters 4 through 6 now begin to help us to take doctrine, or what some people call orthodoxy, and go to orthopraxy. We go now to practice what we believe. And we've talked about unity before, right? The subject of the first several verses of chapter 4 were about unity. Today, we're going to kind of catch the other side of that coin. Because look what it says right off in our passage today, in verse 7. It says what word? But. Which means we're going to turn a corner. We were talking unity, but we need to also talk about something else. Diversity. Not only are we all one faith, one Lord, one baptism, but we are also unique. In that, each and every one of us are individuals, even though we make up one group. We are one body, yet we are many members. Right? That's how that works. And so now, he's already talked about the one body, now he wants to talk about the many members. We talked about the whole, now let's break it down into the parts. Do people have a hard time with the idea of unity and diversity? Oh, absolutely. Almost every church struggles with it. Why is that? Well, we often mistake unity for the wrong things. We have a misconception of what unity is. Sometimes we believe, two big mistakes. One is, sometimes we believe that unity equals conformity. That unity means that we all do everything the same, we're all clones. If pastor wears that kind of suit, then I've got to wear that kind of suit. And I feel sorry for you. If this person is godly, then it has to look exactly the same on me. No, that's not really true. Unity does not equal conformity. It's not the idea of being exactly the same. Now, are there some likenesses? Oh, we've already talked about that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We believe the same thing. And we don't have the privilege of having our own set of truth. No, we're not. We're rejecting that. But we do have our own walk with the Lord. We do have our own place in the body. And it may be very, very different from the person sitting right next to us in church. And that's okay. Because unity does not necessarily mean conformity. Another mistaken thing is some people think that diversity, when you talk about diversity, it's synonymous with disunity. Oh, well, you don't do what we do, so you must then be against us. No. We can have differences of likes and dislikes. We can have differences of things that we might want to do and not want to do. Does everyone need to work in Awana? Well, yeah. Well, I mean, no. But I think there's a few more of you out there that are called. But having said that, God may not call every person to work in Awana. And that's okay. And you're not being against the church by not. It's the fact that you are not called to that. You're called to something different. And just because you sang real good, and I can't sing, it doesn't mean that I'm against you who sang. I try to. I make a joyful noise or screech, and you make a beautiful sound. You may not want to teach in front of people, but does that mean that somehow you're not supporting the church? No. Diversity does not mean disunity. Unity does not mean conformity. We don't all have to be clones. Very important that as we read this text, we turn the corner on this concept of talking and focusing on the whole and begin to talk about the parts. That we understand that God is very specific, working in our lives and working in our church through our lives. Look what we find very quickly. It says, but unto every one of us, you see how he picks us out of the crowd? But every one of us. It'd be nice if he said every two of us. You know, because then he would be more generalizing. But he says every one of us because he wants us to get the feeling that he's talking to you. Right now, God is talking to you. From his holy word when he says, but every one of us. Every one. What did it say about every one of us is given? That's cool. Every one of us, God has given. Do you believe that? Has God given you anything this week? Last week? Last month? Last year? Last 10 years? Last 20 years? Your whole life? Absolutely. God has given. You know, I really, the older I get, one thing I am assured of is there is givers and there is takers. How about you? It took me, I think I was nigh on 30 years old when I woke up to that. It took me that many years to finally realize that, there are people in life that never think about giving. Never seems to cross their mind. And then there are other people who that's all they do. They just, every time you turn around, you can't outgive them. They keep wanting to bring you a card. They're going to call you. They're going to drop off something at your house. Oh, I just happen to be in the neighborhood, and you know they live 20 miles over the other way. Because they're givers. Our God is a giving God. Isn't that great? I mean, he could have not been. It could be that the way it happened was there was a God up above and he was a taker. And our life can be miserable. You read Greek mythology and you find, man, if that was really God, we really would be in a mess. But our God is a good God. A giving God. Everything good in our lives, we can track it. Not like UPS tracks, because they don't always do a good job. But we could track it. And it would always take us right back to the throne in heaven. Because every good thing comes from there. Man, we need to spend some time thanking the Lord, don't we? No wonder the founders of our great country said, we're going to set aside a day for Thanksgiving. Because we know where all this stuff comes from. And we give him the credit. Unfortunately, our country has forgotten that. And in fact, sadly, this last week in a political convention, They voted three times trying to figure out a way to put God back in the place that He gave us the stuff we get. People screaming, no! Just like that. When the question whether you want to acknowledge that God gave us stuff. Now, does that make sense to you? Thousands of people screaming, no! Don't give God the credit. I don't understand that. What's worse, though, is someone claims to be a believer. And in your life, you do not give God the credit. You do not acknowledge Him and His goodness to you. Every day, we should start our day off with, God, You are so good to me. And because You're so good to me, Lord, You ask it and it's Yours. Whatever You want, I'm Yours. I pray that we be reminded of how good our God is. And it says, every one of us is given. And what are we given? We're given grace. And this word grace here, you could do some research and find every listing of grace in the Bible. And, you know, I wish I would have taken more time and made more on your little sheets. But there's at least maybe four different ways you can take the word grace. Not always exactly the same shade. Because sometimes this grace is saving grace, where God's riches at Christ's expense. Meaning that God gives us unmerited favor. Other times, we find it's grace to endure in tough situations. Other times, we find it's grace to empower us to do great things for God. It's pretty interesting. We encourage you to realize that as believers, God has given us grace. Not only has He given us grace, He will continue to give us grace. Because God, when asked to describe Himself in the Old Testament, He says, I am the God who is rich in mercy and gracious. Wow. God said that? Yeah. He didn't say, I am the God who's holy and just. I am the God who comes down on anyone who sins. Well, He says, I am the God who is rich in mercy and grace. Wow, that is the God of the Old Testament, and He's the God of the New Testament. And He's your God and He's my God. Today, we find that God is good to us. He has given us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to the measure. What that means, and you can look at different translations, they give you different lights on that, but it means that we were given grace and God proportioned it out. He measured it. That it was very specifically done. He determined how much grace He was going to give to you. How did He determine that? What you needed. He gave you grace for this hour. He gave you grace for the next hour. He measured it and He gave it to you individually. Isn't that special? I mean, to be treated that way by Almighty God. That He measures it out. It's kind of like you would do for your child when they need some medicine and the doctor said, here's how much they need to have and this is how many times a day. And so you get the little thing that you can't undo. And then you finally get it open and maybe you take the Sawzall and cut the top of it. But then you pour it in a little cup and you can't read because your eyesight's failing. But you try to read on that little print how much one kid's supposed to get for the one dose. And you hope you're not killing your kid because that you went past that line. Maybe it's just me. Then you hand it to him. What you have done is demonstrated exactly what this verse is saying when it says that our Father in heaven gives us grace. And here it's also acknowledged that Jesus Himself takes it and He measures it and says, this is the prescribed amount that you need. Take it in good health. Isn't it great? I think it's great. And the thing about it is, He doesn't forget when it's time for a new dose, like sometimes we do. He never overdoses us on grace or underdoses us. He always gives us at the right time exactly the amount we need. And that's exactly what the words are saying right here. He proportions it. He gives it to us. And it says that every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So now we know the Father who gives us all good gifts. Now the Son is given credit for these gifts, particularly. And I think we're going to start seeing that he's talking specifically about spiritual gifts now. That which believers enjoy. Look what it goes on to say. Wherefore, in other words, more clarification. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The wherefore is tied into right next to the last person talked about, and that antecedent would be Christ. So Christ ascended, right? One more time. You're sleeping already? I'm not even started at any points yet. It says, wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high. The he there is that Jesus ascended. Is that right? Ah, yes. Okay. Make sure we're tracking here. Jesus ascended on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So now we see very clearly Jesus is credited with giving these gifts, right? Now, there's some language in there, Pastor. You going to explain that to us? Boy, I wish I could explain it. Did a lot of hours on trying to find this. And every time I get anywhere close, everyone says something different. There are many different views of this, at least four that I found. Three of them seem fairly credible. And so I'm going to share those with you and tell you where I come down. But all of them bring us to the same place, and that is that Christ is victorious. And in Him, He gives us gifts. All the other stuff, who knows? It's just not clear enough to make the determination. But here's the discussion. What does it mean that He led captivity captive? Three different deals there when it talks about that, because it goes with the word descended, when He descended. When did Christ descend? Some say at His incarnation, meaning when He came down from heaven and became one of us lowlies. He descended. In stature, He went from being the Lord of heaven, the King of splendor, to a baby in a manger. That's dropping down. That's why Philippians says He humbled Himself to become fashioned as a man. That would be their support for that. That He descended. It's got some credibility. Lots of good support. Then another view is He descended when He was put into the tomb. Because He went into the earth. Well, did He die? Jesus absolutely died on the cross. He absolutely was buried. And He absolutely rose again the third day, right? That's the gospel. Yes, we believe that. So yes, it could mean that. And then thirdly, there's a view that Jesus descended after He died, was buried, that He went down into a place called Abraham's bosom, where there was a divide between those who were believers and those who were lost. It's that great gulf that was between the two that was talked about in the rich man and Lazarus. And that He took those out of Abraham's bosom and rescued them and took them up to heaven. Possible. That's where I've always been until now. But I'll tell you what it does not say. It does not say what happened was that Jesus died, and because He's so merciful, He went to hell itself where lost people were, and He preached to them, giving them a second chance to be saved. And some of them actually realized that, hey, it's burning down here. Yeah, I want out. Because I really believe that if He really done that, He'd probably cleared hell out. Because I think He had a pretty good audience. He wouldn't have to even come up with a fiery sermon. He'd already just give any sermon would be fire. I believe that's against the teaching of Scripture. It is appointed a man wants to die, and then the judgment. This life is what we have. To make a decision whether we will trust Jesus as our Savior, or we will refuse Him. You know, oh, Pastor, I don't choose Him, but I don't refuse Him. Yes, you do. When you choose not to receive Christ, you have choose to refuse the help that He offers. Today, you are either in Christ and safe, or you're in the path of God's wrath. Should you die, depart from this life, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are then doomed to everlasting judgment in hell. Hell is everlasting just like heaven. And for one to be forever and ever, the other has to be forever and ever. Therefore, let me encourage you not to be distracted by those who would teach some other doctrine. You have now. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. There is no second chance. Perhaps this is God giving you that opportunity. Second, third, fourth, fifth chance in this life. But after this life, there is no more chances. So this captivity captive definitely does not talk about that. I really think because of the language, as we read it through, it's probably talking about heaven and earth. That He came down here. Then who are the captives? Well, He is alluding to Psalm 68. In Psalm 68 is a beautiful psalm. I want to encourage you to read all the way through it. I thought about reading all the way through it today, but you know how I go long-winded anyway. But it's a little quote. 68 goes all the way through to, I think it's verse 15 or 18, when it says about the conqueror leading captivity captive. Psalm 68 is either speaking about one of two things, or maybe both of them. Either it is a song unto King David and all the victories that he won for Israel. And he did. And it talks about the splendor of that victory, of the victorious champion coming forward to the town. And everyone hears that David's coming to town. And everyone fills the streets and they throw a parade. And in Psalm 68, the only difference is they were giving gifts to David, saying, David, you're the greatest king. You're the greatest soldier. You're the greatest. They're throwing him all kinds of stuff. And he has a stature above everyone else in the town because of what he was able to accomplish. Well, Paul takes that theme and he says, but it's a little different with Christ. He's the champion coming back from war. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. But when he comes to town and we throw him a party, he turns around and gives us gifts. Now that's a king. That's love. Now that's someone who humbles himself and lifts us up. What a great thing that is to know this is our Savior. Psalm 68 also could be talking about, and it talks about myriads of chariots. And there are some that believe, and I think it's probably also inferring or referring to when Israel was led out of Egypt. And even though they didn't have chariots, and Egypt did, who was victorious in that one? As they went through the Red Sea, dry land, yet the chariots ended up swimming. Not so swimmingly, though. They didn't do so well. It was credit to the one who brought them through. Who brought them through? Who split the sea? God did that. So he's kind of using this language to help us to see that God fights our battles, He wins our battles, and then He turns around and gives us gifts. That's a gracious God. That's a good God. So many people today talk about God as though He's mean and that He takes from them and that He never lets them have any fun and that if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to be bored all the rest of your life and poor and you're not going to have anything. Can you imagine? I'm here to tell you that when we do things God's way, follow His Word, allow Him to lead us, the Lord is my shepherd. Right? He leads me to where? Green pastures. God is a good God. This is what this passage is saying. Christ is a good soldier, a good leader, a good champion, a good Lord, Savior, and head of the church. the measure of the gift of Christ. He gives us those things. He ascended on high. Can you imagine the word, He ascended up on high? Now, what is he trying to make a point? Three times he's basically in that language, he's trying to say, up, up, up. So, where is Christ today? Up, up, up. He's there at the right hand of God. But he's also right here, right? Because I've asked Him to be my Savior. He lives in me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. But what is His position? Up, up, up. And you can say it as many times as you want, but biblical language, three times you say something, you're pretty much perfected. And you can't get any higher than Christ. Those who would discount Jesus Christ and say that He is not God, I say to them, they are speaking like the Antichrist. They are not preaching the same gospel. They are not Christians if they do not say that Jesus is the Son of God. Because He is. He belongs up. 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 And there's no other place for Him. If He is not the Son of God, He cannot be our Savior. If He is not our Savior, we are of all people most miserable. We are in bad shape. For there is no Savior if He is not the one. It says that He ascended on high. He led captivity captive. He won victories for us. John Calvin puts it like this: the mighty victories which God has wrought for Israel were noble triumphs. But the noblest triumph which God ever gained was when Christ, after subduing sin, conquering death, and putting Satan to flight, rose majestically to heaven that He might exercise His glorious reign over the church. What a beautiful writing. Some people were smart. Very nice writing. Is it possible that we forget how we got to where we are? We forget that we have a champion who fought this fight for us. And that our salvation is not from some little secret that we found out in church and we said the right words and somehow we got saved. No, we have a Savior who went to battle for us, who won the war. And when He came back and we celebrate that war, He says, let me give you something more. Unbelievable. This is who we deal with. This is why we love Him. He says He gave gifts in verse 8 unto men. Unto men. Well, that's kind of a general statement. If you read this in its context, it leads us to understand that Ephesians is talking about what? The church. And here it's just got talked about the unity in the church. Now we're taking a butt around the corner to the diversity. Where? In the church. So these gifts He gives to individuals measured out what they need for the church. When God gives spiritual gifts to people, He gives them for the benefit of the church. It's a shame, as Warren Wiersbe notes, that you see, gifts are not toys to be played with, but they're tools to build with. And if they're not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. You ever known some churches that way? All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians. You need to understand these gifts, the price that was paid for them, and the wonderful Savior that we have that provided them. That captivity captive, giving gifts to men. I was thinking about doing an illustration, so Furby, why don't you come down real fast? I'm out of time. It doesn't matter anymore. Furby, I'd like to give you a gift. There's all kinds of good things in there. And I just want you to enjoy this gift. Don, why don't you see if Furby might share with you? Why don't you ask him? You know, Furby's candy represents true. Represents our spiritual gifts. They are ours because Christ gave them to us. But did He give them to us just for us? Now, I gave you that candy so you'd share with the church. Yeah. Yeah. The purpose I gave you those gifts is so you can go around and share them. Not one hand. Go ahead, share a little bit. Yeah, sure, sure. Be glad. Take some candy if you'd like. This is how Christ has given each believer a gift. That believer's gift is to be shared with the body. But so many people, they think the gift was given to them for them. Some people even take pride in saying, look at the gift I have. You don't even have it. You have some other inferior gift. How sad God must be. Christ must go scratch His head and go, what is your problem? Is it a problem in the church today that people aren't using their spiritual gifts? Question. Is it a problem that people don't use their spiritual gifts in church today? Absolutely. People don't want to join a church. People don't want to serve in a church. People don't want to work in the church. People don't want to exercise their gifts. I'm not saying you have to come here and do it, but there should be a church on the planet where you can take the gift that Christ gave you and exercise it for the good of the body. And if you're not doing it, you've missed the whole picture. You're much worse than Furby with his candy. If you get nothing else from the message today, let me encourage you. Find a church. Join a church. Minister in a church. Use your gift. Tell your gift has muscles bulging out everywhere because you've been exercising your gift. Falcon Baptist Church needs gifted people to exercise their gifts. Every church does. So now that He ascended, what is it that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? What He's saying is simply this. Do you understand that you can't go up until you've been down? I mean, if you're already up, you can't go up. You're up. But Christ came down, and this is where I really think He's talking about down to the earth, to where we're at. And then one day He ascended back up to heaven, right? From the earth where we're at. What does that mean? Well, why did Christ come down? To save mankind. Why did He go up? Because on the cross He was able to say, it is finished. I'm done. I'm done doing it. He came to do a job. On the cross He says, I got her done. And then He rose again. Now He's given us gifts. Because we got a job to do. And someday we're going to have to answer to Him to tell Him whether we got her done or not. And if we got her done, He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your lot. I pray that's each and every one of us, our goal is to reach to that point. He ascended into the same also that He ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things. And we could talk a long time about that as well. How does Christ fill all things? Well, I think He really talks about Philippians 2, and I just want to read these passages to you. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, meaning He came down, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Now that last verse is talking about filling all things, which means He's elevated. He is the top. We like to say the possession is what? 9/10 of the law. If that's true and He fills everything, therefore He possesses everything, then what does He own? All of it. That's what the verse is saying. He is Lord. Meaning He is the landlord. He is the king. He is the owner of all. He fills everything. He has the preeminence. And you may say, well, Pastor, you know what time it is? Yeah, I got that. It's all right. Let's look at your outline. Let's try to bring this to an application for us today. The title of the sermon is Victorious Gifts. I thought maybe gifts from victory because Christ won these gifts through His victory. But it's more than that because these are gifts not only from victory, His victory, but these are gifts for our victory to be victorious Christians. So I just use victorious gifts. It says Christ has given us, given the church, three things. He's given us a capability, a champion, and a cause. We can ignore it if we want, but these are the realities of every believer. First, we find out our capability. God has equipped us. He's given us the ability to do what? Well, He equips us individually, each and every one of us. Now, some of us want to act like we're modest or humble and go, well, I don't have a spiritual gift. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, you don't. But if you are a believer, don't play this modesty or humility thing. You have one. It's time for you to own up to it. It's time for you to discover it and start exercising it. I truly believe that when you say you don't have a spiritual gift as a believer, you're not humble. You're closer to heretical. You're closer to an excuse giver. You're closer to someone who's ungrateful. Because He gave you a great gift. Now you need to be thankful and use that gift. Secondly, we find out that He equips us intentionally. This is given grace. He gave it out to us. He didn't just lay it there and say, hey, if you happen to find some grace, good for you. But He gives it to us intentionally. There was a reason Christ went through all the trouble that it took Him to do the cross of Calvary. To defeat sin, death, and Satan. That was very much an arduous job, you might say. There, as they say in academic circles, there was plenty of rigor. He worked hard to bring salvation to you, to me. Don't tell me He just kind of like fell out of heaven one day and landed on the cross. Because sometimes in our minds, we treat Him that way. Like it was kind of almost accidental. It was very intentional. And His gift that He gave to you, His spiritual gift, was intentional. He gave that to you, and now He's waiting to watch you use what He gave you. Thirdly, we find out it's incremental. He gives us what we need when we need it. If we would exercise our gifts, then God can move us around because He knows, okay, this person has the gift of encouragement and mercy. This person's hurting. I'm going to move this person over here to make them make connections so that they can minister. That person can minister. But if someone with the gift of mercy doesn't exercise the gift of mercy, then you can put the two people sitting right in the same pew and nothing ever happens. Unfortunately, that's going on right now in churches across our land. People sitting in the pew with the exact gift that God wants you to exercise for that person within a few feet from you, and you are refusing to do it. He's given you what you need. Faithful is He who calleth you, and He will also do it. But you've got to trust Him. Secondly, not only gives us capability, He gives us a champion. We have a champion. Who's our champion? Jesus is our champion. How good a champion do we have? Comparing to David. Better. Comparing to any champion anywhere. Better. That's the whole theme of Hebrews. Better. Christ is better than everything. Name anything. He's better. Should be the undisputed champion. Unfortunately, in our world today, people are still disputing. But He's earned the right to be undisputed champion. He is the greatest three things. He's first the greatest sovereign. When we talk about sovereignty, we're talking about someone who's in charge, someone who's the head. How good would the church be if the body was as good as the head? Maybe you didn't catch that. How good would the church be if the body was as good as the head? Unbelievable. It would scorch the earth for good. The power would be unbelievable. Churches would be alive. I think we're operating, the body's operating at 1/1,000 compared to the head. Man, if we could just catch up with the head. Because He is sovereign. He knows what's going on. Secondly, He is a champion because He is a Savior. He led captivity captive. He has defeated sin, death, and Satan. He has set us free. Free to serve Him. My question to you today is, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? I heard you say that earlier, Pastor. I know, but it's so very important. And if you can't remember a time when you cried out to God, when you said to God, God, I want You to save me. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. There's a very good possibility that you're not saved. Because you should remember something so earth-shattering as that. Of trusting Jesus as your Savior. Because when you do, He changes everything. Fantastically. He equips you. And you have ability and desires that you never had before. If you haven't experienced that, let me encourage you. Look again. Talk to the Lord today. It wouldn't hurt anything if you've already trusted Christ. Just say, God, I want you to know I'm on board. I want Jesus as my Savior. If I haven't got it right before, I want to get it right now. I truly believe the signs of salvation. People always want me to judge whether this person's saved, that person's saved. And number one, you can't do that. Only two people need to talk about that, and that is the person and God. They know where you stand. Sometimes that person can lie to themselves. So I can't judge as pastor who's saved and who's not. But there's two landmark things, two hallmarks of a saved individual. One is they hate sin more than they ever did before. They hate it. They might still do some, but they hate it. It stinks to them now. It sours in their belly. And secondly, they grow a hunger for the things of God. They want the people of God to be around the people of God. They want to be around the Word of God. They want to be in fellowship. They want to serve God. If you're lacking some of that, let me encourage you. You better check and see, are you in the faith? Do you have Jesus as your Savior? He changes stuff. If nothing's changed, then perhaps you haven't trusted Him. We have a champion. He's sovereign, He's a Savior, and He's a supplier. He is the one who supplies, He does the work in us and through us. And then lastly, we have a cause. We have a cause. What is that cause? Well, it's the Father's cause. It's what God the Father wants. You remember even Jesus, when He was on this earth, and He was facing the cross? We all remember Him praying and the sweat drops like blood falling down. And what was the discussion? I don't want to hear this, is what He was saying. I'm not sure I want to go through this. But then at the end of the day, He said, but not my will, but Thine be done. Jesus, the very Son of God, said to the Father, I will do what You want me to do, even when it's not pleasant. Guess what? That is our cause. It's the Father's cause. It's not Falcon Baptist Church's cause. It's not your personal cause. It's not your family's cause. It's not His. It is the cause of the Father in heaven. What does He want you to fight for? For the souls of men. That's what He wants. We have an appointment. We have an appointment, just like Jesus did. How do I know that? Because Jesus said this, as the Father sends me, so send I you. That sounds like an appointment to me. Right? We've been appointed to this cause. As Christ was given the cause by the Father, He came down and He gave it to us. Secondly, we not only have an appointment, but we have approval. How do we know that the gospel is approved? It's a beautiful thing. Jesus died on the cross and He proclaims it is finished, right? Then they bury Him. Why did He take the sins of the world on Him? Because somebody had to pay. Jesus said, I paid it. Now, what is the resurrection's part in the whole deal? The resurrection, who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, you can find in Scripture that Christ raised Himself, that the Holy Spirit did, and you can find that the Father did. Right now, I want to focus on the Father's part. Why would the Father raise Jesus from the dead? That's right. He says, I accept. I accept the payment. I approve of the method by which you pay for the sins of man. That's why we celebrate Easter. That new life, life after death, because Jesus did the work and the Father said, Amen. I agree. It works. And He took a big old rubber stamp. Not really. And He ripped it in the blood of Christ and He stamped it on our souls and it says, paid in full. What a sweet thing that is. That's the approval we need. The approval of the Father who says, yes, you're doing what I ask you to do. And then lastly, we not only have approval, but we have authority. Authority. You remember when Jesus was on the earth and He was doing miracles and stuff and He even did some on the Sabbath? Ooh-yah. And He got in trouble. And during that time, the Pharisees, you know, spiritual ones, supposedly, said to Him, by what authority do you do these things on the Sabbath? Heal these people. Do all these great things you're doing. Why would you even care? Just because He's doing good things. Celebrate it. But they cared. And Christ answered that later on in Matthew 28:18. Jesus was asked, and His reply is, all authority is given unto Me. Oh yeah, Jesus has authority. Where did He get it from? The Father? The Father gave it to the Son. And then what did the Son do with it? Hoard it to Himself? No, because the verse goes on and says, all authority is given unto Me. And then He said, go now and preach the God. Preach the gospel of Christ. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-19. Now you go. And that context is very simple to read. I have power from the Father, and now I give you that authority, and you go and preach the gospel. We have authority. The church has authority, not to rule over this government, but to preach the gospel. You have the authority to represent Jesus if you know Him as Savior. You can go to people and say, let me tell you about my Jesus. You have all authority to do that. And God gives you that authority because He, through Christ, He received it from the Father. So as we witness, we're not just out there trying to advertise. We are representatives. We are ambassadors. We have been given that authority. Therefore, He will help us, protect us, and impress upon those we talk to by the power of the Spirit that this is right. We see in our text today that Christ gave specific gifts to specific believers, specifically for the health and maturity of the church. Now, I don't know how to be more specific than that. Where are you? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Are you exercising it? Are you receiving the approval from God that God's saying, yeah, that's what I got you here for. Oh, that's so good. Once you've exercised your spiritual gift and God somehow communicates back to you, yep, that's exactly what I intended when I gave you that gift. Oh man, nothing delights the heart more. Nothing satisfies more in this life than to serve God with your spiritual gift and have God recognize you're on track. May we all specifically serve in the way that God has designed us so that others will come to know Jesus Christ because we love them enough to serve the church through our spiritual gift.